Well, thank you, Brother Ivan, for the introduction. And brethren, it's really a privilege and an honor to be here this morning. I want you to know that I feel privileged just to be here, let alone to speak to you, brethren, fellow workers in the gospel. And this morning we'd like to examine Luke, one of Paul's companions. And Ricky, anything wrong? I'm not talking loud enough, okay. The way I'd like to examine Luke is to first just generally look at some things that we do know about him scripturally and take them briefly, and then sort of backtrack a little bit and pick up and do a little closer examination of some of the verses where he's found and so forth afterward. Now, as Brother Ivan mentioned, and I'm sure something everybody here this morning could tell me if I was to pose the question, one of the most prominent things that everybody knows about Luke, and everybody said he was a
Gentile.
Well, he was a physician. Now, Ricky had the right answer. You're getting ahead of me. He was a physician. Now, let's go to the verse where that's found. We want to go to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read briefly. Now, we're coming back here, but we're going to just read briefly something we positively know about Luke. Colossians chapter 4. And in verse 14, it simply states, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now from this verse, there's just no question, there's no problem that he was a physician. And we're going to look at some proofs of that and examine that issue just a little bit more in another part of the message. But let's just establish that fact for now. It's a scriptural fact. There's no problem with it. He was a physician. One of the other things we know about Paul from this verse and from some other verses is that he was a companion of Paul. A companion for, well, quite some time. It's hard just to say how many years, but for several years, without question, he was a close companion of Paul. We gather not only from this passage, but from two other places in the epistles where his name is mentioned, and from at least four places in the book of Acts where the personal pronoun we is used. And of course, we're looking ahead a little, assuming that Luke wrote Acts, but assuming that he did, then we have the personal pronoun we, which tells us he was Paul's companion in many of Paul's journeys in the book of Acts. So he was a companion of Paul. And again, we're going to look at that a little later. Another thing we know about Luke is that he wrote two bodies of truth in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Now, though his name is never found in either of those two bodies of information, we gather, and it's just universally accepted that he wrote them. And I think there may be one or two I didn't look at that don't think so, but all the ones I read just standardly accept Luke as the writer of Luke and Acts. Interestingly enough, I think we can just go to Luke chapter 1, and we'll see without question that Luke and Acts were both written by the same man. They have a common author. Luke chapter 1, it simply states in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, as the writer here starts out, I don't believe in these verses that he is saying that he was an eyewitness. I think that he is saying that things were delivered to him by those that were eyewitnesses, and that he wrote them down. That he searched out all things diligently and set them in order for a man named Theophilus. And in my examination of the text, I don't think that Luke himself here was saying that he was an eyewitness of these things from the very beginning. I don't believe he's saying that. But rather, those who were delivered the things to him. And that, of course, doesn't discount at all that Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not trying to say that at all. It most certainly is a God-inspired record. But I think Luke searched out these facts. He did not personally see them. Now, and perhaps your further study of the text will help convince you of that. If we turn to Acts chapter 1, then I think we'll see the correlation that I'm looking for here. Acts chapter 1. And of course it begins, the former treatise, in verse 1, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through his Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So the former treatise is the first letter to this man Theophilus. And we might well call Luke and Acts first and second Theophilus. It wouldn't be wrong. They're letters written to a man, Theophilus. Now, one interesting thing, we've established that both these letters have a common author. Now to establish that Luke is the author, since his name's not found there, we rely largely, I think, on the fact that the man that wrote Luke was a physician. And a number of the commentaries that I investigated have some very interesting things to say about the medical terminology that's found in Luke. That positively point to a medical man having written it. You remember in verse 1 where Luke said that they were eyewitnesses. Well, that word eyewitnesses is the word we get our word autopsy from. And it was a medical word. And Vincent, in his introduction to Luke, he gives a beautiful listing of all the things in Luke that apply to his medical background. And I commend it to you, to your reading, the introduction by M.R. Vincent. And another interesting example is, you remember the story of it's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. The other gospel writers use the vulgar word for needle. Luke uses the word for a surgical needle. Unmistakably, a surgical needle. And there's just, we could go on and find many examples of his use of medical terminology. And so those are some of the most convincing things that show us that the writer was Luke. There's no question. We also know that the writer of Acts was a companion of Paul because of the personal pronoun we that's used there in four different places in the book of Acts. So you put it all together and Luke was the author without question. He was a companion, he was a physician, and it just it fits in perfectly as the author of both Luke and Acts. Now I do want to talk about what the book of Luke of Acts is written about briefly. That is, why Luke wrote it, what was his intention in writing it, and I also want to talk about what was Luke's intention in writing Acts in a brief way. But I want to save that too for a little later, because there's one more issue that I want to get to as far as facts are concerned. And not that this in itself is a fact, but you know, when I opened Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, the first thing I did, because I wanted to know what the name Luke meant, okay, that's where I started. And his first comment about Luke was that he was a Christian of Gentile origin. Now, I'd heard that before. It didn't surprise me. But having heard it before, as I formulated my initial outline months ago for this message, while I was eating lunch at work, as a matter of fact, I scribbled down just an outline of things I wanted to get across. The main point of my outline was Luke was not a physician. That was just the first thing I was going to prove. A Gentile. The first thing I was going to prove was Luke was not a Gentile, and I've got the note down there to prove it. Well, the funny thing is, as I got to studying that issue, I couldn't disprove that. There's two general areas of proof that people use to show that Luke was, let's say, possibly a Gentile. That's a fairer way to say it. Number one is a verse in Scripture, and then the other we get by way of sort of implication. Let's go to the verse first. Colossians chapter 4. Now I must admit, when I first went to Colossians chapter 4, I considered this sort of scanty evidence, really not too weighty. But as I began to examine the text, it became a little more believable. Now we're going to start at verse 10, all right, of chapter 4 of Colossians. And it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments, if he come, receive him, and Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. And then, you know, as we read on down, we see a few brethren listed. And finally, in verse 14, Luke is listed. Well, to my surprise, as I began to examine the commentaries, and I don't have many, but I mean other translations as well, and the notes that they would possibly have about this verse or about in their introductions to Luke, I was surprised at the number that accepted that because of this, Luke possibly was a Gentile. I was surprised at the number that accepted that. And what surprised me even more is the way some of the people translated verse 11. Because many of them translate it this way. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these only are my fellow workers of the circumcision who have been a comfort unto me. These only are my fellow workers of the circumcision. Now, of the number of people that translate it that way, you've got like Coney Barrenhausen, you've got the NASV, you've got the Revised Standard, you've got Wycliffe, and you could just go on down the list, and there's some pretty interesting people that translate this verse the way I just read it. And as I examine the text, I don't see any reason why it couldn't be translated that way. That these fellows that Paul mentioned are the only circumcision that were helping him. And that puts Luke on the outside. Well, let's ask ourselves some questions, though, before we just swallow that. Number one, don't we know of other circumcision saints that were a comfort and a workers with Paul? We had Barnabas yesterday. He was a circumcised man, a Jew. He was a comfort to Paul. How about Aquila and Priscilla? And we just go on down the line. So it's not true that these three people listed were the only circumcision that were a comfort to Paul. Amen. You know, unless he's talking about those at this time, in this city, at this writing, who were there presently comforting him. That's a possibility. One thing that aids that translation is if you read verse 11 with a period after the word circumcision and then start a new sentence. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. That means he's saying that these three are his only fellow workers. I mean, suppose the fact that they were circumcision is sort of just a tidbit of information that Paul threw in. Then his next statement, these only are my fellow workers, that's not a true statement. They weren't his only fellow workers, those three men. You see what I'm saying? There was other fellow workers that Paul had. Luke, who's mentioned in verse 14 in the epistle to Philemon, is called a fellow worker. You see what I'm saying? The sentence in verse 11, these only are my fellow workers, it just doesn't stand alone. There were other fellow workers. But if it means these are the only circumcision in this city at this time who are standing and comforting me, then it makes sense. At least to me. And it kind of looks like possibly it leaves Luke out. So where I'm at this point is I say it seems that Luke could have well been a Gentile, probably a proselyte. Possibly could have been. Another thing that Vincent points out, and he gives a nice long list of over, he doesn't list every time, but he makes this statement, that Luke over 700 times uses Greek words that are not even found anywhere else in the New Testament. In other words, he had a thorough understanding and an eloquence in the Greek language. And he lists over 200 expressions that are common to both him and Paul. You know, just common expressions and terminology. You know, just indicating that he, and one of the commentators said that Luke's grammar was just so much more flowing and just so much more careful, his Greek grammar. Now, I don't know that, but that's what he said. So some use this as a proof that Luke was a Gentile. Just the things that in his grammar and his use of the Greek. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I'm not trying to be dogmatic, and I don't want to spend the whole time on this subject. But let's at least make it a possibility that Luke was a Gentile, who was a proselyte to Judaism. And that's my next point. What exactly was Luke? I believe we can find by the contents of both Luke and Acts that Luke was a proselyte. That is to say, especially the Gospel of Luke, that he had believed the kingdom message of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message that Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah, and would bring them their kingdom. And then, of course, he would have had to have been water baptized. But I believe he was a believer of the kingdom message, and possibly a Jew, rather a Gentile proselyte. Now that's what I think we know about Luke. His companionship with Paul, his physician, that he was a physician, that he wrote Luke and Acts, possibly he was a Gentile. Those are things I think are pretty well established in Scripture, and we don't argue those. Now I said we were going to get back to why Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And I think this is very interesting, considering the fact that many even conject that Luke met Paul in Antioch in Acts 11, that that's where they met each other. And some are even so bold as to say it's possible that Luke was a convert of Paul. I don't think I would say that, but there are some that do. Nevertheless, it seems that Luke wrote both Luke and Acts after he knew Paul. See what I'm saying? After he had been a companion of Paul's, he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. So he knew Paul's gospel and Paul's message when he wrote those two letters. But the content of the gospel of Luke doesn't change. It is a record of the Lord's earthly ministry concerning the kingdom program, concerning the nation of Israel. It is a unique record in that it points out Christ as a man, as the perfect man. As we know, each of the four Gospels point out Christ in a slightly different prophetic sense. King, servant, man, and God. And of course, Luke points him out as the perfect man. And of course, there's a number of things in the Gospel of Luke that just attest to that without question. Things he records that others don't, and my, the list is just it's a long list of things that Luke includes to prove that. I think it is interesting to note the kingdom aspect of Luke in light of the fact that he probably wrote it after he met Paul and after he possibly even labored with Paul. Now the book of Acts, we found from Acts chapter 1, picks up where Luke leaves off. Luke is all that Jesus began to do, and the book of Acts picks up after the ascension with what he did through his apostles from glory. But the same program. The kingdom program, the prophetic program. Luke picks up with that program and the prophetic onworking of it, starting with Pentecost. And interestingly enough, I don't think there's many here that would have this problem, but in Christendom, the book of Acts is generally thought of as the record of the birthday of the church and the growth of the body of Christ. But as we study the book of Acts, we find that what Luke did is he faithfully recorded the apostasy of Israel to God's message, whether through the 12 or through Paul. He faithfully recorded the apostasy of the nation of Israel to their God. So in both Luke and in Acts, his responsibility seems to have been to have recorded things pertinent to Israel and to their program. We have to say the book of Acts is a book of change, don't we? Because we start out with the 12, we finish with Paul, we start out in Jerusalem, we end up, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so many significant things that point the book of Acts as a book of change. Now, Luke recorded some of the changes, but his primary responsibility, and as you look at each example in the book of Acts, there are things that have to do with Israel's apostasy to whatever message was being confronted them. And the book of Acts is not primarily a record of the early church, the body of Christ. Luke was not responsible to record those things, evidently, because he didn't. You want to learn about Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, you have to go to Paul's epistles to learn that in depth. Amen. Luke just doesn't record those things that are pertinent. And the Acts 28 people have made a real mistake there in that particular issue. A real mistake. So, as I say, it's interesting to ponder Luke writing those things with such a Jewish connotation and a Jewish implication, as he himself was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't want to shortchange the subject of why Acts was written and why Luke was written, but we haven't got time to study both through, needless to say. I hope those remarks were enough, that both have a Jewish direction, and they are both about Israel primarily and their kingdom program. And of course, the book of Acts, I think right to the end, is faithful to show how Israel just simply rejected, through the Holy Spirit's ministry, the kingdom. Now, I don't really believe that the Apostle Paul ever preached the kingdom program. I don't believe that at all. But I don't think Luke ever says he did. I think Luke just never elaborates on what exactly Paul did preach. He just never fills us in as to what Paul's ministry concerned, namely the mystery. But he wasn't responsible to do that. He was responsible to write about the apostasy of Israel as God tried to deal with them after Christ's ascension. And that's exactly what Luke did. Now, I'd like to get back to an issue I left, which was Luke's companionship with Paul. So let's go to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 16. We've got just a few references to check now. To see Luke with Paul and inquire into some of the things that they went through together. Now in verse 6 of Acts 16, it says, "When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Now Paul is in his second apostolic journey here. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia." Now I want you to recognize the "we" there, because that's where the writer of Acts joins the party, the travels. "We endeavored to go into Macedonia," and listen to this now, "assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Those are interesting words, brethren. Because not only does Luke join Paul here, but he says, "We assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us," and he includes himself there, "to preach the gospel unto them." Now somebody give me a prominent church of Macedonia. Philippi. Good. Let's go to the book of Philippians and see what gospel they preached there. Philippians chapter 1, please. And I'll just start reading from verse 1 of Philippians 1. "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the present," the now occasion, the now time, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, without going into a lengthy discussion, the word fellowship here means that their communication, their sharing with Paul, and it means monetarily. It means from the very start they had fellowship, they had partook of Paul's ministry by supplying his very needs. And they had been diligent to do that and partake in his ministry in that way, he says, from the first. And I think that means from his first introduction to them until the now. And that would be the now reception of some monies from them to help his ministry. The occasion was he was writing a thank you letter, in part, because he had received a gift from them. He says, "This is your fellowship in the gospel with me. This is you helping me to minister Christ, and you have a share in that." And isn't that blessed to see that as we help the ministry by giving our money or our time, whatever we can do to assist the outgoing of God's Word, we have a share in that. A share in that ministry for the Lord. And Paul was thankful for their share in the gospel. But notice he doesn't say the gospels from the first until the now. He says gospel. Amen. The same one they were saved under when he first got there, they helped him to further, and they were still helping him to further it, that gospel. The gospel of grace, brethren. Gospel of the grace of God, which was part of the special revelations to Paul for this dispensation. Now, I think that's interesting because we see the us in Acts where Luke includes himself as a minister of that gospel. That's terribly interesting.
Amen.
I want you to know that before I really began to study Luke, I was a 12 out and everybody else out. That is, up till the time. And I believed in a geographic type of a sense. You understand what I'm saying? That geographically speaking, that was what determined where a person went, in the kingdom or in the body. The 12 have authority in Jerusalem in that geographic area, and I believe that they remained that way. With that authority, that message over that region, geographically. But anywhere Paul went with his gospel, geographically, people were saved into the body. They heard his message, they were saved into the body of Christ. I'm not saying I don't believe that now, but I am saying I used to be everybody out. But I'll tell you, that's a hard verse in Acts 16. It's a hard verse to get around. Because the only way you can do that is to imagine that Luke, as a kingdom saint, preached the gospel of grace with Paul. That's hard to take. I mean, maybe for you it isn't hard to take. It's a little hard to grasp. Now, I agree with the statement that where the Scripture is silent, we had better be silent. And the Scripture just doesn't say a lot about whether or not these men became members of the body, does it? But it does imply they shared a ministry here. My, it's just hard to see them retaining different hopes. It's a little difficult for me. I agree with what Brother Ware said, though. I think when it comes to the 12, I have a great deal of trouble putting them in the body of Christ. When it comes to some of these companions of Paul, whether we want to call them special cases or whatever, I don't have any problem with that. But when it comes with the 12 and with the Jewish population at large, let's say back to John the Baptist, I have a great deal of problem as of this time allowing them into the body of Christ, scripturally speaking. So I'm 12 out, possibly these companions in. So that's where I stand, and that just clears that up. Now, I just rejoice, though, in Luke's sharing with Paul, in the Philippians sharing with Paul here in the gospel of the grace of God from the first day until the now. And I trust that all of us brethren have been diligent for the gospel of grace from the first day we heard it until the now.
Amen.
By God's grace, I hope that's true and will remain true. And also the brethren we minister to, that they can be faithful in sharing or communicating just as the Philippians did, to assist men of God who are going forth and standing for the word rightly divided. How precious for that interaction and that camaraderie among us all. Now back in Luke chapter 16, evidently, as they came to Philippi, now Luke was at Philippi with Paul, and evidently he remained there as Paul journeyed on. And we pick Luke up again in chapter 20 and verse 5. Now this is Paul's third apostolic journey, and it's as he comes back to Philippi that he picks Luke up again. And in verse 5 of chapter 20, It says, these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. Now that's Luke joining again on the third trip. So it's my understanding that Luke stayed behind at Philippi and Paul went on, and Paul picked him up on the third journey, the third trip at Philippi, picked him back up. So Luke stayed at Philippi at this particular time. Now then I understand that there was another short departure, but then Luke made the trip with Paul to Jerusalem, and he joined him then in Acts 21 verse 1 there. He says, we put to sea, and we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And we find that Luke just journeys right to Jerusalem with Paul. And as I understand it, for the most part, he was with Paul the remainder of the time. Now, Paul ends up going to Caesarea for 2 years. I think we find Luke just, maybe not right the same day, but Luke went and joined him in Caesarea and stayed with him there and journeyed on to Rome with Paul. So we see him in part of the second journey, the last part of the third journey, and on to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, that Luke was with Paul. And really, I think we've got to understand sharing in the gospel with Paul, the gospel of grace. Now I believe we're ready to look at the three scriptural epistles where we find the name Luke, the Pauline epistles. And again, we want to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Because now we want to find out a little bit more about Paul's, or rather Luke's, companionship with the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 4. I'm sure you all noticed as we read that the first time, verse 11, 14, I'm sorry, that Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now the word beloved is kind of a superlative, isn't it? He wouldn't have had to have said Luke the beloved. He could have just said Luke. Now I don't think that Paul would have used the word unless it had special significance. You know, some people it's beloved brother and extra beloved brother, and you know, I mean, when they meet you, you kind of wonder, don't you? If it's just, hi brother Don, or oh our beloved brother, yeah, you know. But anyway, Paul using this word beloved here, it had special significance. Luke was a beloved man to Paul. So I don't think we're going to just say Luke was a companion to Paul. I think we're going to say he was a faithful and beloved companion to Paul. Now, I say faithful because it's evident from the Acts record and from the records of these epistles that Luke stayed when others left. And Luke went through things that others didn't have to go through either. He had the excuses, as Brother Ware mentioned. He stayed when others left. He went through the shipwreck with Paul. And no doubt some of the other things with Paul. But he stayed. So I think the word beloved, and it's interesting, Luke was not only a co-worker with Paul in the gospel, he not only ministered with Paul, he ministered to Paul. You understand what I'm saying? He ministered to the Apostle Paul. And I think the word physician comes in to tell us that. He helped take care of Paul's physical needs. He ministered to him as well as with him. And you know, the ministry to one another is pretty important, isn't it? Amen. Our ministry to each other. That's important. To be there when we're needed, to help, to encourage, to exhort, to chasten, huh? To rebuke. We need those things from each other, that unity in Christ. And Luke gave that to Paul. He ministered to him as well as with him. So the word beloved, I think it has just special, wonderful significance. Another thing we can do here, and we shall do, as we go from here to the next occurrence of the name Luke in Paul's epistles, is we're going to remember Demas. Because now we've got to look at a comparison. A comparison that is both blessed and tragic at the same time. Would you Keep these thoughts in mind and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, in verse 9, Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Only Luke is with me." Now this implies, rather states, that Demas, having once been a worker with Paul, as was Luke, forsook the ministry, forsook the gospel of grace and the Apostle Paul, saying that he loved the present world. Now whether that just means that he loved the praise of men and couldn't stand to be persecuted, and so he left, or whether it means he was worldly and loved pleasure, I'm not sure I know, or maybe it means both. But Luke was faithful when Demas was not. And as we come to the scripture to see these men, of course we don't want to boast of the men of themselves, but let's face it, these men can be our examples, can't they, if they were faithful? But we certainly don't want to follow their example if they were unfaithful, do we? We want to be encouraged by the fidelity of other men of God, and I think Luke encourages us in that way. But we want to take heed and learn from the men of God who were not faithful to him. And I think Demas is an example of that. And you know, there's two different ways that you can dishonor the Lord. You can either fail him doctrinally, you can back up on what you believe, or you can fail him morally. You can live like the devil. And either way you do it, Satan doesn't care. He's just as happy to have you out. Whether you can't handle yourself in your walk, or whether you will not take a firm stand doctrinally, either way, Satan's just as happy to have you out. So I think whenever we talk about godliness and fidelity, we're talking about two areas. We're talking about doctrinally, and we're talking about our Christian walk and our service and our lives for Christ. We need to be careful to honor him both ways, to be faithful. I think when it all boils down, as we talk about these brethren of old here, it comes down to faithfulness, doesn't it, that word? To me it does. It comes down to the word faithfulness. And that's not a bad thing to come down to. It's a good subject to study. Because it says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, doctrinally and morally, faithful to walk worthy of our calling, in both respects. And really, the best way I know to be faithful is to personally resolve to please God, both in what you must stand doctrinally and in your own walk. You must personally resolve to please God and to live for him. It's your job to do that. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the strength. But it's your job to take the step of faith and do it. Now, Daniel did that, didn't he? He established, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself before God. You could have stood there with Daniel, you could have pulled an arrow back, and you could have just shot him right through the heart, and you wouldn't have changed him. They threw him in a den of lions. They couldn't change him. That was personal resolve, brethren. That wasn't some kind of a miracle that he couldn't do anything else. That was personal conviction to serve his God. And I think that's what we need. I think that's what Luke had. I think that's what Paul had. And I think that's what Brother Jordan was talking about last night. Now we'll go on just a little bit in this text, please, because it says, speaking of Alexander, he warns Timothy to be careful of him, for he has greatly withstood our words, verse 15. Then Paul says something interesting. He says in verse 16, "At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge." I'm afraid we have to include Luke in that. We don't include Timothy because he wasn't there. But I think we have to include Luke. Now, I don't think Paul held that against Luke, because he still calls him beloved. You know, I don't think he held it against him. But I think we see that under the tremendous pressure of Paul's first defense before the court, there wasn't anybody that was willing to stand alongside him. I think, in a sense, as we could find things about each of us that have been a disappointment to the Lord, perhaps this was a disappointment, Luke's action here. But over and above all, he was a faithful man. And I think we can say that without reservation. The last place we find him is in the Epistle to Philemon. And of course, there Paul says, Mark, Aristarchus, this is verse 24 of Philemon. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, and they were sending greeting to Philemon. Now, it says in verse 23, it implies that that Philemon in Colossae should greet these people, but really what it's saying is there is those that greet you, namely, there are they that greet you, Philemon. Verse 23, there are those that greet you, namely Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and so on. I think that's the correct understanding. There are those that greet thee. Because Luke could not have been in Colossae when Philemon received this letter. You know, there's just no way, as I understand it. Now, that covers the verses that speak to Luke. It covers what I was able to study and present in this brief way to you about Luke. And I think once again, as we close on the theme of his companionship, we see he was a beloved and faithful companion, a co-worker in the gospel with Paul, faithful when others were not faithful, and indeed a beloved example to us of many, many good spiritual qualities. And so may the Lord just bless his word and the presentation that I've given this morning.
Amen.